In case you haven't noticed, there is a bit of a theme running this morning. We're looking at the wise men and their involvement in the Christmas story. We give you all a very warm welcome this morning, especially if you're here for the first time, to join our Christmas celebrations here. Maybe you've responded to an invitation from a neighbour or a friend. As you'll have heard earlier, we were offering invitations at Horsforth Railway Station all week to come along and take part in our Christmas morning and Christmas carol service today. But the very first Christmas was witnessed by only a very few people, a very exclusive group. Amazingly, the event that would shape and change world history and that would impact on every human life was not seen by a huge audience or covered by mass media, but happened in an obscure, hidden away, almost unnoticed place. Even those who were supposed to be looking for this coming Messiah, the Jews, the Israel, God's chosen people who God has spoken to, and we've heard the text, haven't we, there, of the prophets in the Old Testament. God was giving clues pointing to the time when this Saviour would come into the world. Even the Jews got caught out. They didn't expect it to happen, and for the most part missed it when it did. However, there were two rather unlikely and unexpected groups of individuals that were invited to this history-making event. The shepherds, who were invited by an angel to see the baby, and the wise men. And today we're going to look at the account of the visit of the wise men, or the Magi, to see the infant Jesus. I'm not going to talk for very long, just got 2 points. The first is the invitation. The invitation, and the second is the gift. So you'll know when we're roughly halfway through. The invitation. So, how can you make an invitation? Let's have some suggestions from the audience. A bit of audience participation. How can you make an invitation?
Send a letter. Email.
Facebook.
Phone, yeah.
Facebook.
Let's see some suggestions that I have. See if you've covered them all. Click the buttons, please, Peter. Oh, card or letter. Phone. Text. Ask them in person. Perhaps a poster or a banner. You know, we've got all this technology, we forget to actually go and ask people, don't we? Sometimes you might put a big advert up, perhaps a big post, and you might even, if you're advertising a massive carpet sale, have one of these banners streaming out behind an aeroplane flying around the city to get the invitation for people to come along to these huge sales that are going to happen in the new year. So we use all kinds of ways of making an invitation, don't we? Of trying to get people's attention, to get the message out and invite them to come along to our event. But what information does an invitation need to have? Let's have some more suggestions here. What kind of information does there need to be on the card or in the email or Joe? Well, yeah, that's a RSVP, yeah. That's usually at the very end. Kate?
Address,
yeah. Where it's going to happen. Wilf? What time, yeah? Joe?
Time and date.
Time and date, yeah. It's no good turning up on the wrong day, is it? Gary?
Telephone.
Yeah, perhaps a contact number? Yeah, what you've been invited to. I mean, it would be a bit... You know, you don't want to turn up in a Batman outfit if it's not fancy dress, do you? You could look very silly. It might be a wedding or a birthday. Yeah. Yeah. Might also, so let's have a see, what kind of event it is, when, where, who's invited. You know, on the invitation it usually says who is invited, if it's just you or you and your family, and who the host is, so who's doing the inviting. The purpose of an invitation is to make someone or a group of people aware of an event that's going to happen so they don't miss it. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if, you know, you get onto Facebook and you realise that you've missed this huge birthday party and you could have been invited, you could have gone along. The invitation usually says something about the host, the event, and the guest. If the invitation card is very posh, that says something about the host, doesn't it, often? If it's in very fancy writing, that might say something about you as a very special guest. And it also might say something about the kind of event you're going to. I was lucky enough to have an invitation to one of the Diamond Jubilee celebrations earlier. Now, well, I haven't got an invitation, but I've got the ticket, and that's snazzy enough, isn't it? Look at that, gold, and so that's something that we shall treasure, our Diamond Jubilee concert ticket. Just mine, and Bev's. No one else, I don't think, has got one of those. So that's an invitation just for us, really special. But what were these wise men responding to? Well, we read in verse 2 of our lesson, we saw his star in the east. Surely this is the most spectacular, amazing invitation that anyone has ever given. And it befits such a unique event. This last couple of years, we've received a lot of very individual or homemade wedding invitations. And they often say quite a lot about those who are getting married. I'll give you a clue. I had one that was very purple. Mentioning no names, Pip. But we've had some homemade ones, very art and crafty. We've had some that are sort of very eco, you know, on that sort of funny paper, eco-friendly kind of stuff, and block printed. Lots of invitations that are very particular and special. But surely, a star in the sky is the mother of all homemade invitations. Only God, the creator of the universe, could design and make such a cosmic invitation, which so reflects the nature of the event, the person making the invitation, and who it's to. It was a worldwide event, worldwide publicity. It was there, an invitation for all to see, if they had the eyes to see it. The Word through whom creation was made was now the Word made flesh, God incarnate, the Creator becoming part of creation. And God wanted to invite people along to see. Well, these wise men followed the star. They were perhaps not the most likely people that you would have expected God to invite to this event, to witness the birth of the Saviour of the world. For one thing, God had promised his Saviour to be born into a particular nation, the Jewish nation, to a particular family, to a particular people. And what are these foreigners, these Gentiles, doing here on this special day? But also, they were astrologers, basing their lives on a belief that human stories were perhaps mapped out in the cosmos. However, their seeking for truth in the wrong place didn't stop God from communicating in a way that they were familiar with, they would understand. And I think this demonstrates God's amazing grace, his amazing yet universal, particular grace in his dealings with men. God's invitation in the sky was there for all to see, but it had to be responded to by individuals. Joe reminded us that at the bottom of an invitation is RSVP. Are you going to come? Are you going to take up the offer? Are you free? Would you like to come along? We need to respond. God's invitation to meet him and to know his love and salvation is both general, it's open for all the world, but it's also particular and personal. It's just for you. He makes his invitation plain and clear. What more can he do? He put a star in the sky. He sent his son to the earth. His invitation is for you. Are you a serious seeker like these wise men? How will you respond to the invitation? The vast majority of people celebrating Christmas this year do so without inviting the main man along to the birthday celebration. How sad's that? You know, that we throw a birthday party for Jesus and then leave him outside. That's really sad, I wonder. Will you make room in your life for Jesus this year? So, we move on to the gift. And our next text, please, Peter. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. What on earth do you give a baby who is born a king? How do you express your admiration, your devotion? Bev will tell you, I have a serious problem when it comes to buying gifts. I'm really bad at it. And I guess I'm not alone, particularly amongst the ladies are nodding very knowingly, and gentlemen are sort of going down in their seats just now. Okay. What do you give the woman who has everything? I'm not talking about Bev at the moment, but I was thinking about the Queen, you know, this Diamond Jubilee, and how sad this week that all she got from her cabinet was a set of table mats with pictures of her own house on it that they probably got from the gift shop at Buckingham Palace. I don't know if they were going cheap or something. But I mean, but what do you buy the Queen? When she was married, she had 2,500 wedding presents. Just think of all the thank yous that she had to write afterwards. And she'd had all kinds of weird and wonderful things. You know, people, dignitaries and leaders of foreign countries often given things to the Queen that you'd never give to an ordinary person, like wild animals. She's half a zoo full of creatures that have been given just to her. Amazing, isn't it? But what do you give the person who's got everything? Well, what would I give Bev? Here's a list of things. Here's a list of things. Oh, well, you just wait on a minute. Here's a list of things that I might have given Bev. Some that I definitely have given Bev, and three that I've given Bev for Christmas. Okay, so there's three Christmas gifts, some other gifts that I've definitely given to Bev, and some that I never have given to Bev at all. So here we go, here's the list. A fur coat. Well, it was a donkey jacket, actually. Okay. Waterproof trousers. A pearl necklace, silk roses, a car, a penknife, a weekend at a beauty spa, an opal ring, and Thornton's chocolates. Okay, which of those, there's three amongst those that you've got to guess which I gave to Bev for Christmas. And Bev can't give you any clues. Okay. We'll go to the next slide. And the first thing I definitely gave to her was a penknife, which she treasures very much. She actually, when we had sheep, she used to love this penknife to go and feed the sheep. Yeah. And the second thing I definitely gave to her was waterproof trousers for Christmas. Doesn't get more romantic than that, does it, Maureen? And the third thing was definitely Thornton's chocolates. I know I'm onto a winner with that. If all else fails, chocolates. But what on earth were these wise men going to give Jesus? What on earth were they thinking of when they brought these gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh? It's important to realise, I think, that these gifts don't reflect what Jesus needed. They reflected who he was. They speak not of what he needed, but of who he was. And in that carol that we've just sung, Three Kings of Orient, gold signified that he truly was a king, not just the king of the Jews, but the king of kings, sovereign over all creation, over all mankind. Incense spoke of his priestly role, standing between humanity and a holy God. And the myrrh pointed to the fact that this child was born to die. You know, every child that's been born in this world is born to live a life. Jesus was born to die a death in our place, in the place of mankind, a sacrificial death on our behalf. So as we picture this scene in the stable and the wise men bringing their gifts, which is the most significant gift? Is it gold? Incense? Myrrh? Or is it actually Jesus? John's Gospel records Jesus' own words, talking about himself. And we've heard them already today. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. You see, Jesus is the gift. God has made the invitation. Jesus is the gift. Strange thing about gifts, isn't it? You can't demand a gift. I know a lot of children write wish lists, don't they? Santa lists at Christmas time. But we can't. We might hope for things, but we can't demand a gift, can we? We can't earn a gift. We can't assume a gift. We can't even expect a gift. But, you know, all gifts are given at the discretion and from the possession of someone else. It's their choice, and God chose to give his Son to us, a baby, that first Christmas time, a gift to be the Saviour of the world. The wise men opened their treasures and offered gifts. God has opened up heaven and given us Jesus. Of course, there are several responses to being offered a gift. You can reject it, can't you? You can just say, no thanks. I'd rather not. We were offering free coffee down at the railway station this week. And quite a lot of people were in the zone. They didn't want to engage. They walked straight past. But as they saw other people taking the gift, they thought, oh, maybe this often. And the next day, more people were more willing to accept and receive a free gift of coffee. Often people are very reserved, reluctant, suspicious, and reject the gift. I don't know if you're like me, when you get a gift, you sort of do this and you do a bit of this and you see if it what it might be, try and guess first. Some people like to leave a gift for a while, don't they? It's really annoying in a household, isn't it, if people don't unwrap their Christmas presents. You know, come on, Mum. Unwrap. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Why don't you unwrap like everybody else? And there's this gift there that's all wrapped up, and it's so frustrating, isn't it, to see it there, unopened. You know it's dangerous if it's unopened. Could be chocolates. If you put them on the telly, they'll melt. But you know, some people miss out because they just leave it too late, don't they? King Herod, he missed out, didn't he? The wise men went to see the king that was to be born. Where's this king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And Herod got his wise men together, didn't he? Got his teachers of the law and said, where's this baby going to be born? They said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Did he say, right then, let's go and see where he is? No, he didn't. He sent the wise men off. He said, you go and find out. You squeeze and poke and rattle. See if it's really true. See if you can guess if it's the right thing, if it's what God has spoken about. Dangerous, isn't it, to leave it too late? You can miss out on the gift. Or you can receive it and enjoy it. Take it to yourselves and enjoy the pleasure of a gift that's being given. What will you do with God's gift of Jesus? Have you accepted God's gift? By receiving Jesus into your life this Christmas, you're in effect responding to his invitation to know him, who to know is life eternal, and accepting by faith his gift of a Saviour as your own, and knowing that your sins can be forgiven, and that you are entering into a living relationship with the God of heaven, making him King of your life. Sounds like a Christmas gift too good to ignore. But of course it needs a response, doesn't it? We need to respond to an invitation. We need to respond to a gift that's being given. have you accepted his gift? That last verse in the duet that we heard, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, well, I'd do my part, yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. Give my heart. Is there room in your heart this Christmas for Jesus? Will you give your heart to him in love and devotion? He's the gift. Take him to yourself and enjoy him this Christmas time. Well, we're going to sing about that gift right now in our next song. And the chorus says, what a gift he has given. From the heights of glory, we'll stand to sing together.